thank you, every one of you who served at the Hope Crusade, and those of you also who came out. How many of you, even though maybe she's taping this, that's okay, just raise your hands loud. How many of you couldn't make it but got to listen on the radio? Okay, a few of you. All right, and I was told that it came loud and clear on the radio, and so that's fun. So that's an answer to our prayer, because others who couldn't get out to the fairgrounds still got to hear the word of God go forth. And so that's an answer to prayer. So thank you, everyone. Probably still tired today, some of you, huh? Wait till you get over 20. Whew, it gets worse. We're in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 9, and we got a little ways. I know that's incorrect grammar, but it sure feels good, doesn't it? A little ways we did. We got all the way through verse 25, where we had Saul let down outside the wall at night in a basket. Now remember, everyone, we learned some great lessons. I hope that, you know, we always ask the Lord to continue to remind us of what he's taught us already. Look at the lesson we learned. Saul won the debates, but he didn't win their hearts. You and I suppose if we really studied up, if we really got ready, if we really prepared, we could win some debates. But we're not going to win hearts unless it's the Spirit of the living God there and the Word of God going forth. So fight your arguments. I mean, you know, we can argue our way all the way through this Christian life if we want to. And I know people that's their goal. I'm going to fight my way through and convert every Christian I know to be just like me. That'll be a nice spot in heaven. All of us crowded in one little corner, nobody else speaking to us. You could spend your life arguing, or you can spend your life serving and using your abilities, your talents, all of you, to speak the Word of God, to live the Word of God, to promote, to preach the Word of God somehow, some way. You'll see what I mean in a moment. Now look at verse 26. Please. I didn't want that to sound like an order. When Saul, you know, still a little shaped like a basket. It was a joke. He wasn't really shaped like. Not kill me. You guys, come on. You're with it? Huh? And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, that's King James, he attempted to join himself to the disciples, to the church there. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, or on the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. All right, he's been let down the wall in the basket. You're going to learn that there was a time after that he went out, and he'll tell you later on in some of his letters, for 3 years out into the desert in Arabia there, just to be with the Lord alone. And he'll tell you, and this I received from the Lord, and what I received from the Lord, I'm telling you. I didn't get it from others. The Lord taught this to me, he'll tell you later on. But now he's here in Jerusalem. And just as you would expect, because it hasn't been that long, just as you would expect, the disciples in Jerusalem didn't buy Saul's conversion story. Would you? He's been sent to put people in prison. Down here in your town, he's been putting people in prison right and left. The church had to scatter to protect itself, sort of underground, kind of keeping a low profile out of the way. And Saul goes up with permission. He goes to Damascus to arrest anyone he could find that was a Christian, and bring them back and throw them into prison, hopefully kill them too. Or they die in prison and, you know, get weird diseases. And that's his hope. We're going to destroy Christianity. Well, now he's back down here in Jerusalem, and somebody says, hey, Saul wants to come to church. What does it mean he tried to join himself to them? Well, remember earlier on, it was pretty easy. You'd see the church and you'd say, whoa, look what they're doing. Now, because of the persecution, they've taken sort of a low profile. They're not out there all the time, right out in public. They've taken a low profile. So Paul says, I want to hook up with the disciples. Well, we'll get word to them. They got word to the disciples. And what did the disciples say? not on your life. This is a trick. Has anybody said that about you lately? Her? You're telling me she's saved? No way. I don't believe that conversion story. Didn't happen. Him? I've known him too long. No way. Do you know what he's like? Do you know what he's all about? No. Saul can't be saved. We don't believe. We're not about to tell him where we're meeting. We're not going to trust him. We're not letting him in. I think you'd feel the same way if the guy that was going around the world making headlines was arresting Christians in every city he could. And then he showed up at your city and he said, I know that you guys have a little meeting. I just don't know where it is. Would you tell me where it is? You'd say, I'll get back to you, buddy. Call me Thursday. But Barnabas, the Bible says, but Barnabas took him. We learned chapter 4, well, we met him and learned in chapter 4 that his name was Joseph. Some say Joses. That was his real name, but they didn't call him that. Even back then, he was given the nickname of Barnabas because the word means son of consolation. Or the word that you and I would say today, instead of using consolation, we would more likely use the word comfort. Son of comfort, son of comfort. He was so kind to people. He worked with people so well that the early church gave him a nickname of son of comfort, son of consolation, Barnabas. And here he is, he's living up to his name. He runs into Saul, and Saul says, I really am saved, I really am. Here's what happened to me on the road to Damascus. It's true, Jesus has changed my life. He's my king, he's my Lord. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I have seen him alive. I know he's risen from the dead. I know he's at the right hand of God. It's true, I know it. And Barnabas said, you know what? I like you. I think it's real. So Barnabas took him, brought him to the church. We have a visitor with us today. Who is it? Saul. Ah! You can imagine. You brought him here? Get him. Yeah. Oh, I'm not with these guys. I don't know anything about this church. Don't look at me. Son of comfort. His real name is Joseph. But he developed himself a nickname. So have you. So have I. And people are calling you that, sometimes to your face, and sometimes not. But you and I know that as we walk, as we are around, people see, don't they? They just see. God knows. God's given you a nickname too, given us all nicknames. You'll get your name when you get there. It'll be fun to see what it is. This is a lesson right here for all of us. Because we still need, right now, people to come along and to put their arms around brand new believers. Not look at them and say, look at her. She still drinks. She says she's a Christian. Look at him. Do you hear the language coming out of the guy? Now, he says he's a Christian, but I don't believe this conversion for 1 minute. Do you hear the way he talks? Do you see the things they're doing? Look at them. We need to come alongside them, put their arm around them and say, we'll take you to church. We'll do this with you. Barnabas says, come on, Saul, I'm with you. Come on, I'll take you to church. And Barnabas is the one that said, it's real, guys. Here's what happened to him on the road. This is real. You see, Barnabas was willing to, what's the term we would use today? I mean, the term that people like to use because it sounds professional is mentoring. Have you heard that one? We mentor. Sure we do. No. That's just a big term. No, we just run around and act like ourselves and people learn. Right? Isn't that the truth? You can use mentor. It's not a sin. That's a good word. But you know the word that you use when you want to use Scripture. We take them under our wing, don't we? You just take them under, and that's what, this is cool, because later on Saul is going to become Paul and he's going to be in charge. Yet, to the beginning, Barnabas, who they became teammates, Barnabas took Saul under his wing, said, come on, guys. It's Saul. He's all, I know who he is, but he's a different guy now. He's truly saved. He's different. Now, I don't think that Saul had it all together overnight after one little basket case experience. Neither do you. You know he had a lot to learn, and he's going to take some years to do it. But it's a lesson for us, isn't it? To take those that are new believers under our wing. Now, everybody says, well, do a class. Well, we could. And they could learn a few points, a few poems, some good jokes. But you know what would help them? Is if you took them under your wing. Put your arm around them and says, walk with me. Just walk with me. Man, I'm new to this. What do we do? I remember Steve Mays talking about himself, a pastor down in Southern California, talking about his conversion. And they took him into a home. He showed up. He had a bullet in his leg. He had been shot, gunshot wound in his leg, and hadn't brushed his teeth. And he said something like 6 months. Came and said, I heard I could stay here free. Anyway, they preached the gospel to him. He accepted the Lord. Been with a biker gang up to that point. Now he lives here. Biker gang tried to kill him. So now he lives here. So he gets up. He hasn't been there very long. And he goes outside. He's going to cut the grass. And he lights up a cigarette. And guy walks up to him and says, Steve, man, yeah, we don't do that anymore. You're kidding. We don't? Oh, wow. Bummer. Okay. Puts a cigarette out, throws it away. Takes the whole pack. They told him to throw it away. So he's cutting the grass. It's warm down there. And he goes and gets himself a beer. And he says, I'm drinking the beer. And guy walks up and he goes, Steve. Steve goes, don't tell me, man. You got to be kidding. Don't even say it. What? We don't do this? No, man. Oh, man. Really? Yeah. It's just a whole nother way to be thinking, man. He says, oh, I didn't know what I had gotten into. Then they were headed downtown, and he sees these girls walking by, these little cuties, and he whistles and yells something out. Hey! I kind of ask him out sort of on the way, you know. Steve? He goes, oh, no. We've given up girls? No, but there's a whole other way that we deal with this. He goes, oh, man, you know what? Somebody took this guy who nobody wanted, put their arm around him and said, come on, walk with us. And slow, he's a pastor now and an outstanding teacher. But, you know, he didn't start that way. Every one of you, every one of us, we were born again and somebody, I hope, put their arm around you and said, walk with us. Come on, you walk with me. And they're showing you how to do it. Yeah, you could do a little Bible study. Sure, you could do new believers classes. You could do all kinds of things. But if somebody doesn't take you under their wing, man, you're going to still be way back there. So Barnabas takes Saul, says, come on, buddy, walk with me. He didn't condemn him for not knowing. You know, and Steve wasn't condemned for, you know, Steve, we just don't do that. Steve thought, oh, Lord, what am I into? Well, look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, they finally accept him because he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he disputed, he debated, he argued with the Grecians. But they went about to kill him. Which, when the brethren knew it, when the Christians knew it, well, they took him, they brought him over to the city of Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. You see, these are not Greeks we're talking about, these Grecians. Don't misunderstand. They are Jewish people who, remember, that they had been scattered. And when they came back to Jerusalem for that high feast, that holy feast, remember at Pentecost there, that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given and that whole ruckus took place and 3,000 came to the Lord. Remember, some of those didn't really live in Jerusalem. They were Jewish, but they had been living out there under Roman rule, under Greek culture for a long time. So they were called Grecians, but they were Jewish. So here they're all one big church. And now Paul gets into debates with them. And of course, some of them aren't in the church. Some of them are still in the area. And they have a Greek culture, although they're Jewish people. And Paul begins to debate them. You know what? You guys, you're so... And here we go. A debate begins. You've never seen anything like that in your life. But here in the Bible, here it is. Saul's witness, we read, and his argument were so powerful that the only thing they could do to defeat him was kill him. That's what the word says. I'll read it. He spoke boldly, verse 29, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to kill him. He's got great arguments, but the guy gets on my nerves. Let's kill him. Didn't they say that about Stephen? His wisdom, you couldn't get through it. Even the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the nation of Israel, the spiritual leaders, they couldn't argue with this Stephen. So what did they do? They stoned him to death. They were angry and they killed him. When Jesus was on the scene, how did they handle him? They couldn't argue with him. You couldn't trap him. You couldn't trick him in his words. And so what do? You kill him. So the practice hasn't changed. See, the words of Jesus were so powerful, they decided to stop him, you're going to have to put him to death. Stephen was killed. Well, Jesus was killed and rose again. Stephen was killed. They want to kill Saul. Have you noticed throughout history that the word of God has not been stopped, no matter how many of his followers have been put to death? That the word of God continues to go forth, whether you kill one or two, whether you can kill an entire village, whatever you do, the word of God continues on. And those who suffer for Jesus' sake are rewarded specially in heaven. There's a crown, a martyr's crown. So once again, Saul, who should be going to the Gentiles, but is here arguing with the Jews, the Grecians, they have to get him out of town quickly. Now, that just happened in another town. Remember, he was let down out of bed. You got to get him out of town. People want to kill him. Now he's in Jerusalem, the capital there of the nation. And now they've got to get him out of town again. The believers are going, man, we love you. God bless you. But we got to get you out of here. You're not helping. So they took him over to Caesarea on the coast there. Looks like probably he took ship because that's how it worked back then. They probably, you know, kind of pooled their money together, the church did, and bought him a ticket one way. Man, I hope to see you again sometime. We'll be praying for you. Say hello to anybody you run into. And they sent him where? Home. Saul of Tarsus. They sent this guy home. He went on way up north. Up north, and if you look at the map, up and around the water. So he probably just cut across the water up north. There was a little fellowship up there, because remember, Christians had scattered. So a little church, not very big. And we learn later on, if you're wondering what Saul is going to be doing, Saul's going to go to church at home. And let me tell you what he's going to do there. Really big. Nothing. He's going home, and for the next 7 to 10 years, he's going to be a part of a little fellowship, and they're probably going to say things like, could we get someone to help in the nursery? Saul's going to go, well, I could do that. I'm college educated, man. I'm one of the brightest, one of the most brilliant of the apostles, the most educated, one of the most highly educated of that day, of that time, for the Roman Empire, Saul. Yeah, I can work it. I can handle it. Yeah, we can sweep the parking lot. I can do that. What time are we getting here? Well, church starts today. Let's show up at 6. I'll be there. And so for the next 7 to 10 years, you hear nothing from or about this man. He's just a church learning, growing, serving. So if you think, man, God, we got some real talent here. You're wasting it. You know, I could be out there. Really preaching to yay multitudes. God, I have been here and you're wasting me in this secular job. You're saying, you know, I really feel a desire. Lord, what do you want to do about that desire? Hey, God, here I am. You know, you're throwing it away. I'm not getting any younger. Saul, to be a Pharisee, had to be 40 years old. You could not enter into that position until you were 40. Okay, you also had to be married to be a part of the Sanhedrin, be a part of the Pharisees. So we know this about him because he said I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. We know that he was married, and we know that he, when we meet him, a young man named Saul, he was at least 40 or more. We don't know how old he is here. Some people speculate that he might be 45 to 50 at this point at least. But you see, the age goes on. You could see yourself sitting there at 40, 41, 42 saying, Lord, you know, I need to get with it. If you want me to do some ministry, I only got about 3 or 4 good years left in me from what I can tell about looking at others. You want me to do this one? Oh, here's a big job. You want me to? What do you want me to do? You know, go home to Tarsus and wait. I'll get back to you. That's what God's telling him. 7 to 10 years. And during that time, he wasn't just sitting at home. He was serving. He was a part of the ministry. How do I know? The next time you see him, he's going to be, the Spirit of the Lord is going to speak at a prayer meeting, and Saul will be there. Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. He's Saul, but he'll change. Separate them unto me. He was there. He was just serving. They're praying. They're doing what they would do at their fellowship. And God says, all right, I'm ready for this mission, and this is who I want to take that mission. Saul and Barnabas. Look at verse 31. Once you got Saul out of town and back home, the Bible says, the churches had rest throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria. One guy. Just get him on home because he's got a lot to learn. Get him out of the way. And things calmed down almost immediately. And the churches throughout the entire region settled down and calmed down. And what did that cause? They were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. For a brief time, now that Paul is out home, there's a little time of peace, rest throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Not only rest, but the church was edified, built up, strengthened spiritually. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Jesus called the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. I will send you another Comforter. And they walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Do we do that? We should. Trusting in the Lord, there is a comfort there. What do I mean? There's that peace because I know He's going to handle it. I know that He will never leave me. God said that I'll always be there. Now, the Spirit of the Lord, at any moment, I can stop and say, I don't understand, or I don't see, or you know what, I don't know what to do. And the Spirit will speak to your heart. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There are times you don't even know what to pray, yet God's Holy Spirit from your own heart prays for you. They walked in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and we ought to do the same. And it says, the church grew. The words in the King James were, then had the churches rest, this is verse 31, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, that were strengthened spiritually, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. The church was growing. Listen closely. The church was growing without Saul. He was the most educated. If anybody could have done it, Saul could have done it. And he tried, didn't he? Right away, as soon as he knew in his heart, Jesus Christ is Lord. As soon as the Spirit of the living God came upon him, he was out there trying to convert the people that he loved, the Jews. But it wasn't happening. And God says, you know, Saul, could be cool. Gentiles, kings, and the Jews, the children of Israel. But you see, it wasn't happening. He wanted to make it happen. How many of you want to make your ministry happen? I feel called to the ministry. And so you make it. I'm going to do this. And nothing happens. I'll do it. I'm going to do this. We're going to go do this. I prayed about it. I'm going to do it. I've got the gifts. I mean, if there's anybody that should do it, Saul should. Saul, he's our man. If he can't do it, who cares? You get him out of town, the church multiplies, begins to grow. Not just in Jerusalem, the languages, everywhere that the Christians were. Now, with Saul out of the picture for a moment, we can all rest a minute, because he is high maintenance. You'll see what I mean when you start running with him again. And it came to pass, verse 32, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints that dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Seron saw him and turned to the Lord. 8 years being unable to walk. And because of that and the healing that he received, many turned to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God can take anything, anything in your life and anything in mine, anything, and work it for good if we will trust him and listen and follow. Anything. Things that you think have destroyed, God can take and work all things together for good. Those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. So if you're in a situation right now where you say, man, I don't know what this is. I don't know how it is. I'm not sure what about anything. You rest and walk in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, trusting in him, because God can use this for his kingdom, for his glory. Even this. I like what Peter has to say. Well, first, before what Peter has to say, let's just look at Peter. Think about this. Peter was considered one of the big guns of the church, wasn't he? Some think he was the first pope. That's a pretty big gun, if you're thinking about church, right? So Peter, one of the big guns, one of the guys. I mean, it was the fisherman, the big guy. Him and James and John, and you could list off the guys. He's one of the biggies. You know something? He wasn't there at Jerusalem with his little bunny jammies on, walking around the house, wondering how things were going. Where was he? Notice, he was traveling. He wanted to visit some of these others around the area. It says in all quarters. You know, you're talking about the area that was not super far from him, but still at the same, traveling out there. Willing to go. And that's something for us to learn. We may think we're important, but you know, we each can serve. We each can find something to do and a way to do it. And here goes Peter, traveling around the course. He's just ministering to people. He meets a man who's been bedridden for 8 years. What does he say? We don't know any of the other details, but we know this. He speaks to this man, and obviously the power of the Holy Spirit there. Jesus Christ makes you whole. And that man, and he says, make your bed. In other words, get up, take your bed. And he walked after having the palsy and being bedridden for 8 years. A miracle. You know, that wouldn't have happened had Peter just stayed hidden in Jerusalem. You know that, don't you? It wouldn't have happened had Peter stayed on down where he was comfortable. He had to step out of where it was comfortable. He had to get out among where people were. These lessons are simple lessons. And they're lessons that probably we know, but they are review for us, aren't they? Remember to get out, to minister, to serve. Well, verse 36 says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. You can underline that. She was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and she died. Underline that, because that tells me that even though miracles are happening right and left, Christians can get sick. They can, and God still loves them. And yes, they do die. Even Christians physically die. Came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they prepared her body, they laid her in an upper chamber, upper room. And for as much as Lydda was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. All right, let's just take a look. You've seen a healing already. You've seen many people come to the Lord. Now, Peter, there in Joppa, there in Lydda, where he's close to Joppa, they hear he's there. And here's a lady we meet. Her name is Tabitha. In the Aramaic, the word is Tabitha. In the Greek, the word is Dorcas. I like Aramaic better, but you know, I knew a little girl named Dorcas. But anyway, the word means, both words, Aramaic or Greek, either one, both mean the word gazelle. Or in over here, we would use the word doe. She was full of good works and alms deeds. And let me put that in American. She was a servant to others. She served, when you see good works and alms deeds, she served not just in this or that. She served in practical ways. Practical ways. Yeah, she served at church. Don't get me wrong. She was part of the prayer meeting. She was a part of the ministry of the little church body. But she also served in practical ways. What am I talking about, practical? When she was home, or when she had the time, she would sew. I know, because I read some verses ahead. Oh, it wasn't much. And she probably would have told you that if you said, Tabitha, what are you doing? You know, I'm home right now. I'm sewing some blankets. Really? Yeah. Just I collect material, and when I get enough, I put this blanket together. Or, you know, I'm making some shawls. Just kind of, you know, whatever I can get, I just put some shawls together. And we give them to the widows and to those who need the blankets. And I know it's not much, but I just know how to sew. That's basically what I can do. So she did. She could make clothing for widows. She could make blankets. She could make shawls. She could make a lot of things for the comfort of others. She made them. She would help the poor and would help the needy. That's what practical ministry is. Practical ministry is doing something for someone, serving. We all pray for them, and we should. We all gather together in fellowship, and the Bible says we should. But you know, there are a lot of things we can do when there is no special meeting. There are a lot of things we can do when there isn't a special prayer meeting going on, or when you've come out of your prayer closet. A lot of things we can do. And Tabitha was one who sewed or knitted or crocheted. Maybe she did all those. And you know, and I don't mean to be rude to pastors, but you don't read much about when a pastor dies, you don't say, we got to find, man, is there any apostles close? Man, we're going to miss this guy. We need him. No, what you see is, well, we loved him. He was a nice guy. But this new guy, we think he's going to be good too. He's younger. He's got some great ideas. Right? You don't see him scrambling when the pastor dies. You don't see him scrambling when the church board dies. You don't see him scramble. You see him scramble when somebody who's really been helping dies, don't you? Dorcas dies, Tabitha dies. They go, we got it. Peter's close. Let's get him. We can't lose her. You can lose the church leadership, but this woman's helping. Notice, you read through scriptures, you won't see him scrambling like that for anyone else, especially any of the apostles. When they die, you just say, it was sad. We're sorry. We'll miss him. We loved him. He was a great teacher. He really loved the Lord. Amen. But Peter's close. We can't lose Tabitha. Let's go get him. Let's ask him to come over here. You know, the point is clear. This woman served in practical ways. She served in ways that touched people's lives and touched their hearts right here, right now. Notice, everybody wants position, but see what's key and what's important and really touches hearts and lives is when there's practical ministry taking place. Now she's dead. And they mourn and they say, Peter's close, we've heard. I don't know what they were expecting Peter to do. I don't know. Bible doesn't say. Go get Peter. You know, you got to think about practical ministry just for a second. We don't want to drag it out, but practical ministry. When your car dies, you don't normally call the church and say, man, can I talk to Pastor Bob? No, man, if you got any sense, you go looking for a mechanic. True? What do you need when your car breaks down? The elders to come out and to circle it and hold hands and sing, Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. No, man, what you need is somebody to fix it. That's practical ministry. We all can be a part of practical ministry. You say, I can't do much. Oh, you could do something. Every one of us can do something. That's what practical ministry is. The car breaks, that mechanic would be great practical ministry to have. That's what we need in church today. You know, we need more mechanics. Trust me, I drive that. You know, we need seamstresses. That's what she was, seamstress. We need more people. Well, cooks. Good idea. Cooks. Man, you hear somebody that's been in the hospital. You know, we need cooks because that would really help them along because it's hard to get up and cook after you've had surgery. I've never had surgery, but I'm told. Practical ministry. Seeing that somebody's house is falling apart and they don't have the ability to put it back together. Somebody says, I got a hammer. I could do those kind of things. Practical ministry. We could be doing, you could really be busy with practical ministry. And it looks like Tabitha was very busy from the things that they're going to show Peter here in just a moment. She wasn't just, you know, knitting here or there or sewing. I mean, she was with it. Verse 39. Peter arose and he went with them. When he came, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas or Tabitha made while she was still alive. The widows, you hear it's plural. It's plural. There were more than one elderly lady in there. There were a group, there were a bunch, and look what she made for me. You know, I was kind of cold. Look, she made this for me. This is what she did for me. We miss her. We need her. Wow. You know, the Bible says in verse 39, Peter went. That, too, is a lesson. He was available. Man, I've been traveling. I really should get back to Jerusalem, which is where I belong. I don't really belong up here. You know, I'm tired. Yesterday, you know, I healed the guy. I mean, the guy I hadn't walked in 8 years, I'm worn out. I mean, God did it, but, you know, I mean, I'm just tired. You know, could you get somebody else? Maybe we can get John to come up in about a week. She's dead anyway. What are you going to do? No, instead, he was available. You know, if we will remain available, Bible teaches us God will use us. Peter could have said, I don't have time. Or what can I do? But he was available and he went. And he didn't know what was going to happen there. I'm telling you right now, I do not believe Peter knew what would be taking place there. He went. Can you please come? You know, Tabitha's died. We really loved her. Could you come over there? And Peter thought, well, it's close. You know, I'll come. And as they went, they probably talked about her. When he got the worst, they had laid the body. There were ladies there saying, she made this for me. Look at it. And you know, Peter didn't know what was going to happen. You don't have to know everything that's going to take place. But watch this, verse 40. Verse 40 says, Peter put them all forth. In American, he asked them all to leave. Would you please go out of the room? And he kneeled down and he prayed. And he turned himself to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. What's he doing here? Wait, she was just dead. She was just given, she was brought back to life. She was raised from the dead. Now, Peter didn't know what was going to happen, but yet, what did he do? He put people out of the room and he prayed. And he gave her his hand, verse 48, and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. He called them back into the room and he said, Jesus Christ has given her life. God has done this. You know, there are times when you and I don't know what to do. And because we don't know what to do, we feel that we shouldn't go because what could I do there? I would be no help. I don't know. I've never met Tabitha. What could I, do you want me to do the memorial service? I guess I could, but I could say some nice things that repeated that you said, but I don't know. What could I possibly do? Well, you better send somebody else. I'm not gifted that way. I can't, you don't hear that. You hear this. He went, he was available. I'll go. What are you going to do there? I don't know. Well, I don't know, but I'll go. Now, wait a minute. In verse 40, it says here, Peter put all of them out of the room. Why? Why go into the room, and these people who love her, why put them all out? I don't know. Somebody has taught, because there might be unbelievers in the crowd. These are Christian believers. Most of them are widows, for crying out loud. They go to church and they love her and they miss her. What do you mean there might be unbelievers in the room? Might be doubters. Put them out. You know what? I'm not quite sure why he put them out, but I know this. Peter walked with Jesus. And I just know when he's looking at these things that she made, seeing the people cry, looking down at this woman, and he thought to himself, what did Jesus do in a case? Not what would he do. It's got to be WDJD. What did Jesus do? I remember this 12-year-old girl. She was dead when we got there. And I remember the first thing Jesus did was ask everybody to get out of the room, except for her parents and James and John and me. What did Jesus do? He put everybody out of the room. All right, everybody, please leave. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Now, there may have been more in depth to it than that. And there may be something really spiritual. There may be something psychological. There may be a whole lot of things, but they're not written here. This I do know. I watched Jesus. He made sure it wasn't a sideshow. Now, because they didn't believe, they laughed at him. He put them out. But the truth is, you want to make sure that what you're doing isn't for a show and isn't for attention. And so Peter says, you know what Jesus did in a case like this? What? Here's what he did. He put them out. And so Peter did. And then Peter prayed. What do you think he prayed? God, would you raise her up? You know what I think he started with? Lord, what would you have me to do? Just like Saul said on the road to Damascus. What would you have? I don't know what to do. What, Lord, would you do? What did Jesus do? Jesus, when he had everybody out of the room, except her parents, this 12-year-old girl's dead, her parents, mom and dad, Peter, James, and John, that's five, isn't it? And Jesus, there's six people in the room, and Jesus turned to this little girl, and in the Aramaic language, he said, listen closely, Talitha kumai. That's what he said. Talitha kumai. And of course, we're given the translation of that. It means little lady, little girl. You could even say daughter, if you like, there. Arise, or get up. When I think about it, guys, what did Jesus do? Cleared the room. And he spoke to this girl. He's God. So Peter does what? What did Jesus do? Clear the room. And he spoke to the Lord. Said, Lord. And then he looks at this little girl, or he looks at this woman and says, in his language, listen closely, Tabitha kumai. There's only one letter different. You can almost hear Jesus saying it. Talitha kumai. You know, Peter remembered. He'd been walking with Jesus, and he remembered. What did Jesus do? In a case like you're in a situation like you're in, what should you do? What did he do? Peter says, I was there. And he prayed. This is the power of God. This isn't Peter. It's not because Peter showed up. It could have been Stephen. It could have been whoever. But if God chose to use Peter in this case, and Peter says, Tabitha, Cumai, or Tabitha, arise, get up. Jesus had done that, and Peter had seen him do it. All right, have you been reading your Bible? Have you been walking with the Lord? You've seen what Jesus does in a lot of cases. You've seen how Jesus deals with people. You've seen the things Jesus does. And so the next time, maybe as soon as you leave here, something comes up and you'll stop and say, all right, now what did Jesus do? What does God's word say here? What does he want? And then you're going to quickly pray and say, Lord, what do you say? What do you think? I was in Africa and had been teaching all day, very tired, but I had about a mile walk back to where, to the compound where the chaplains were staying, and we were using a little mud building. It was about a mile away, and so I walked all alone. Normally they would send guards with us, but I walked all alone because they had gone on without me, I guess, or something. I don't remember. I don't remember how I got alone. And you're passing all kinds of people with artillery high-powered guns, and you know, you're not that comfortable. And as I'm walking along, getting near the chaplain's compound, a young man came up to me at 14 or 15 years old. And he stopped me, and he says, you have Jesus Christ, don't you? I said, well, yes, I do. And he said, well, I'm sick. I'm dying. And I said, well, oh, man, I'm sorry. He goes, well, I want you to pray for me, that I would get well and not die. And I said to him, well, sure, I can pray for you, but, you know, that's up to the Lord. He goes, no. You have Jesus, don't you? I said, yeah. He goes, that's what Jesus did. Here's this 14-year-old teaching me. I'm the pastor teaching these guys. He says, that's what Jesus did. Didn't Jesus pray for people and they were well? I said, well, yeah. Well, he says, you have Jesus, don't you? I said, well, yeah. Well, then pray for me. That's what I want. And I said, well, you know, but I certainly can pray for you. I'm trying to get out of this, see. But he looked at me again. He goes, that's what Jesus did. So what was God trying to teach me through this child? What did Jesus do here? So what I just said, all right, let's pray. And I put my hands on him and we prayed together. And you want me to tell you that he was completely healed, don't you? I don't know. He said, thank you. He gave me a hug, smiling, and he walked off. I never saw the kid again. So sure, he got healed. But there he was to teach me a lesson. What did Jesus do? Jesus ministered to people. You got Jesus, don't you? Yeah, then pray for me. This kid's going, and I'm trying to tell him why I can't. I don't know. No, man, you got Jesus, don't you? Yeah. Well, then pray for me. That's what Jesus did. You do that. Pray for me. Jesus can do it. He had enough faith for all of us. Peter prayed, and this lady, she was raised from the dead. That's what we call a miracle. And you say, oh, it didn't happen. Oh, yes, it did. Talk to the widows. There are eyewitnesses, man. They walked in the room and he showed her to them alive. She's alive. And I mean, they knew she was dead. They'd washed her body. They were ready to go prepare it for everything that they were going to do in burial. And they said, she's alive. And they were thrilled. But not only that, as it was known, verse 42, throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You know what? Her death. And then, of course, God working this miracle brought many people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so if you talk to Tabitha the next day and you said, man, what do you think? She might look at you and say, you know, so many people have come to Jesus Christ. I'd do it again if that was the Lord's will. Because look at what it has done. She didn't know that was in her plan. She never dreamed. She made things for others. She did practical ministry, and she got sick and she died. But God had other plans. It came to pass that he, Peter, verse 43, stayed many days in Joppa with one called Simon, who was a tanner, worked with animal skins. You know something? it was known, verse 42, throughout all the city. What happened was known throughout all the city. Not just among the church people, but the entire city got the word. That lady, Tabitha, I don't know her, but that man, here's what I heard. They told me she died. She raised from the dead, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ. She's alive. You can go to her house and knock on the door and ask her, is it true? She'll tell you, yes, she's alive. And not only did the entire city hear it, but many believed in the Lord. Many people were saved through her suffering, through the things that she went through. You know something? Because of a simple lady named Tabitha, a nobody to the whole world, a nothing to the whole world. The Roman Empire had no idea who she was. She was just some lady who lived over there by Joppa or in Joppa. You would have never met her, and you probably would have never even known her had she not died, so that would be recorded in the scripture and risen from the and raised from the dead by the Lord. You would have never heard of her. It wouldn't have never mattered. But you see, through her simple life of serving and through her death and then a miracle that God worked, it caused the whole city to hear about the mighty works of Jesus Christ. One simple woman, did you hear that, who served caused the whole city to hear about Jesus, and many came to a saving knowledge. In the opinion of the, even in the opinion of the Christian world, in the opinion of the world, that simple preacher, Mordecai Ham, wasn't that great of a preacher. That's in the opinion of the world. One of the matter of fact, it was he's considered possibly one of the least effective of his time, because there were many great preachers preaching around when he was. And most of you don't even know his name. True? I mean, how many have done a life study of Mordecai Ham? Let's see hands. Few of you may know who he is. Not much of a preacher in the eyes of the world. He never led that many to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Just nobody in particular, just someone who felt called to the ministry. The Lord used him in the ministry. He was just a simple preacher and he preached the gospel. And nobody around the world really knew who he was. But a young man came to church. A young man named William heard his message and responded and gave his heart to the Lord. That young man would go on to lead literally millions of people to Jesus Christ. William Franklin Graham, you know him as Billy. That was the preacher that led him to the Lord. And that preacher never dreamed what he might be doing. He was just preaching the gospel. Never did he know that he was going to get credit, according to God's word, for multi-millions to come to a saving knowledge. So those of you that teach third grade, or that teach these young people, these children and the young people, think about who you might be talking to. Think about what you're doing. And you say, man, that's not very important. Yeah, that's probably what Tabitha thought, as she thought, yeah, I made her this blanket, but man, I can see this flaw and I'm kind of embarrassed. I don't even know if I want to give it. Give it to her. She's called. Just serve practically. And you will be amazed at what God will do. I have written here, your service, your life, your heart, given to the Lord, will impact God's kingdom for eternity. He will use you if you are willing. Serve Him. Love Him. Do what you can do. Our problem comes down to, a lot of times, we complain about what we're not able to do. I'm not really a Bible teacher. Well, I don't really. I try to memorize scripture and I can't even remember what I had for lunch. I can't do anything. Chances are good you could do something. And if you would serve the Lord. Maybe like Tabitha, all you can do is sew. Or all you can do is fix cars. See me. No. Or all you can do is build cabinets. Yeah, that comes in handy. Yeah, right. Or all you can do is program computers. All you can do is empty trash. All you can do is change diapers. Or all you can do is, well, you know what? You fill in, yeah, see? All you can do is, why don't you fill in the blank? Just say it. Well, all I can do is, and then there's a blank there that you could fill in. And if you would serve the Lord with what you can do, God will be honored and glorified. And if you could remember to think about, read through Scripture, walk with the Lord, walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and remember, what did Jesus do? How did he handle this? I believe that you'll see miracles will begin to take place in your life. Others will come to Jesus Christ. You'll meet them in heaven. You may never know. See, Mordecai Ham doesn't know a lot of these people who through him have gotten saved, through him, through Billy. You won't know. I don't believe Tabitha realized what her ministry was until she was raised again from the dead. Pray about these things. Go back through and read it. See if it really says that. Pray about it, that we might all serve the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask you to give us a fresh attitude. We ask you, Lord, to give us a heart filled afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we might be strengthened and energized again by your power to walk in the comfort of your Spirit, to trust in you, to be obedient to you, Lord, to serve practically. Even though sometimes we're thinking, well, this is nothing to no one. Lord, we're learning that that's not true. You will use that heart. You will use the things that are accomplished. You've given us simple abilities, and Lord, we confess sometimes we're complaining about those simple abilities, but you've given them, you've allowed them. We ask that you would help us to use our lives and all that we are for you and for your glory. Even though others might be able to do more, let us, Lord, do what you've allowed us to be doing and to continue doing. It's our prayer, Lord. And as we worship you, speak to those hearts who are right in the midst of a crisis or a struggle, thinking, oh my goodness, what could possibly come from this? And Lord, we've seen twice just in the scripture this morning how many came to a saving knowledge, although there was suffering involved by others. Lord, that you will work all things together for good, just as you promised.